Such as, anybody in here have a birthday today? Is there anybody with a birthday today? Anybody? All right, hey, Jayla's birthday today. So you got to stand up. Come on, nobody, come stand up. Oh, you fixing her hair. Happy birthday. Oh, that's so fun. I never know anybody to fix their head before they stood up, but that's a good one. Hey, if you're new to Brighton, we pray and fast about a book of the Bible, and what we like to do is take that book and walk through it verse by verse. And most recently we did Ephesians. It was a great time in Ephesians. But what I felt the Lord leading us to for kind of the summer is going through some of the more popular books. And the ones you spend a lot of time in, the ones that you just love to read over and over and again. And so, I'm just kidding. We're going through the Minor Prophets. And some of you start on the Minor Prophets, and they're maybe in your Bible reading schedule, and you get to a Minor Prophet, and like today, we're in Amos. And you get to Amos, like, all right, I'm doing it. I'm going to read it. And like, there's six chapters, and it's just a sermon by Amos and God. And which is awesome, but can I just tell you, I'm going to confess my sins. Sometimes you're reading through that and your eyes just kind of roll in the back of your head and you're like, what's going on? I don't even know what's going on here. And so we see that a lot in the Minor Prophets, but they're called Minor Prophets not because they're minor, but because they're short. Usually they're short. Like this one's just a few chapters. The next one's only one chapter. I mean, they're just short books, and so they contain a lot of information. What they are, they're really warnings. All the Minor Prophets are really warnings to Israel saying, wake up, don't do that, don't go there, stop what you're doing. And so that's really what they're for. And we're going to look at Amos today. And Amos has to be one of the most unpopular prophets of all time. I mean, famous Amos. I wish I had the cookies for you. Aren't those the best cookies? Now, are you the nuts or no nuts? You got to have the nuts in them. You know, you got to get the little mini famous Amos with the pecans in them. Oh, it'll change your life. You'll be one box will be gone. You'll be like, where'd they go? You know, but they're great cookies. But anyway, the man, famous Amos, probably the most despised man in Israel, really. I mean, he's third in our series of Minor Prophets. His book's right after Joel. But a couple of quick things about Amos. The first thing I really like about Amos was he was unusual among the prophets in that he wasn't a vocational prophet like all the other guys, meaning he didn't go to seminary to learn how to preach or write or anything. He was a blue-collar guy. He was just a worker. He was a cattle farmer. I'm making up words. Watch me now. So he was a cattle farmer. He also tended a field of sycamore trees. And so he was just a regular blue-collar guy. And what happened was he's trying to do his job, and his spirit became so burdened with what he saw around him, he couldn't be silent anymore. You know, it's funny because I love Amos, and because he represents something. He represents that some of the greatest contributions to the church story, church history, has came from ordinary people. And I can relate to that. I know you guys are all special, but I can relate to the ordinary, right? And so I love that about Amos. And secondly, Amos was one of the most unpopular prophets in Israel history because he brought a message of warning during a time of great national prosperity. I mean, things are great. Things are awesome. I mean, the economy is thriving. Jeroboam II was king. Israel was surging from prosperity. They developed this prosperity under David and Solomon, right? And so things are going well. They were unchallenged. They dominated military power in the region. I mean, they controlled the trade in the Middle East. Everything was great. Financial boom was going on. Stock market was awesome. They were at peace. So imagine that. Everything is wonderful. I mean, as good as the nation you get was the nation. Here comes this old farmer boy waving his hands and saying, hey, I got something to say. He got a warning. How many knows you don't want to hear that when times are good, do you? It'd be like, we all have that one friend, you go on like a golf trip or an outing, and they're like, hey, we should be getting back right now, huh? You're like, shut up. Like, this is awesome. I don't want to go now. Like, just be quiet. And that's why Amos is like, hey. And you'll see, everybody's like, shut up. I mean, they literally tell Amos to shut up. I mean, because what one problem was, people couldn't hardly fathom. Everything was so good. He comes with this warning. They couldn't hardly fathom that. They're like, this is unbelievable. You're just talking nonsense. I mean, look at it. For example, in chapter 2, verse 15, he said, the archer will not stand his ground, and he who is stout of heart among the mighty men shall flee away naked in that day, declares the Lord. Okay, so this one thing that the Israel's archers, they were like national pride. They would be like Navy SEALs to us, right? I mean, the hardest of the hard, the special. I mean, you send them in where everything else is. I mean, that's what they thought of the archers. And so basically, Amos comes along and says, hey, your Navy SEAL is going to collapse into the fetal position. And they're like, well, hey, no, there's no way. Like, that's ridiculous. He even continues in chapter 3, verse 15, he says this. He says, I will strike the winter house along with the summer house, and the houses of ivory shall perish, declares the Lord. I mean, these people had nice houses. I mean, anytime you have a summer house, a winter house, an ivory house, you're pretty set, right? I mean, you're doing good. That shows you how good things are right now. And so this idea was unrealistic, that these things are going to go away. I mean, that's crazy talk, right? But here's the thing. Mighty empires, mighty men, women are not usually brought down by financial or military disaster. They're brought down by sin. They're brought down by corruption within. And that's what's happening in Israel. And so let's look at this message and what it means for us. And so, like I said, the first six chapters are one sermon Amos preaches on the feast day in Israel. And so let's look. So Amos chapter 1 tells us, during a national holiday celebration, Amos stood up in the center of one of Israel's most sacred cities, Bethel, and started proclaiming the Lord's judgment on the six surrounding nations. Okay, off to a solid start, right? I mean, you're off to a good start. You start bringing condemnation against the other nations, against your competitors, against your enemies. They love that, right? I mean, think about it. One of the best ways to build friendship with somebody is complain about somebody else, right? I mean, that's the best way to be. And so that's how he starts out. He starts to complain about these six neighboring nations that are threatening them. He's like, oh, they're this, they're that. And imagine the crowd, right? They're like, they're loving this. They're like, yeah, preacher, preacher. I mean, he's getting amen. Everybody's fired up. And everybody's liking Amos right now. But then you get to chapter 2. And suddenly he starts talking about Israel's sin. And you imagine how that went over, right? That didn't go over. Nobody's amening him. And he starts off talking about them in the third person, saying, this is a charge against Israel. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Look at that in the New Living Translation. I think I have it for you. Yeah. It says, this is what the Lord says. The people of Israel have sinned again and again. I will not let them go unpunished. They sell honorable people for silver and poor people for a pair of sandals. And so right there, silver was a symbol in those days for a loan or a huge debt, right? And so the world economy, Amos' day, was changing. That things were so bad that poor people were going into debt to even buy a pair of shoes, which that's what he's referring to here. In those days, it was no such thing to declare. I mean, you couldn't declare bankruptcy, right? Their day, bankruptcy was you're forced into servitude, basically. Like, you can't pay your debts, you're forced into servitude. And so, in other words, people were selling themselves into slavery just to stay alive. And he continues, they trampled the head of the poor into the dust of the earth. He means that the rich people, you twisted the justice system in their favor to push down the poor. And so you had, in that day, in this time, I told you everything was booming. Well, for the rich, it was great. For the poor, it was not so much. And so this is what Amos is saying. He's saying, you're using all this for you, and you're ignoring all around you. You're ignoring the poor. You're ignoring the downtrodden. And you're using the system. And later in the book, he describes how the rich manipulated the court systems to benefit themselves in a way the poor couldn't. And he continues down this thread for a while, An important thing to notice here in Amos is in chapter 5, like 17, 15, and 24, you see that God sees this breach of justice. And according to Amos, God sees a failure to help the poor as injustice. And even more serious than that. And so it should be a red flag to us. Even the word justice there, it occurs over 200 times in the Old Testament. And usually when you see it, you see a certain class of people that it's applied to. It's applied to widows. It's applied to orphans. It's applied to the poor. And this is what scholars call the quartet of the vulnerable. And so there's a lot of injustice going on for these groups of people. And so you have the really rich, and they're ignoring all these groups of people around there. They're ignoring that they're suffering. They're totally blind, oblivious to this. So Amos is saying, you're not paying attention. They saw their riches, and they use it for their benefit, and they're oblivious to all around them. And here, this is probably one of the best verses, maybe the most politically incorrect verse, but Amos 4, chapter 1, look at this. He said, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppresses the poor, who crushes the needy, who says to your husbands, bring that we may drink." And now, I'm not a theologian, but I think he just called these ladies cows. I'm just throwing that out. This is the word of God. It's not Brent. This is the word of God. He said, these women, he said, they spend their days spending their husband's money and pursuing luxury when people are suffering all around them. He's saying they didn't have to work, which is great. But they only cared about fashion, vacations, staying in shape, eating organic, driving their electric cars. I mean, that's what he's saying. This is all, and people all around them are dying, and that's all they care about. So back to Amos chapter 2, verse 7. Amos calls out their new sexual order of the day. Israel was undergoing its own version of sexual revolution, and God's people were just going along with it. They didn't speak out against it. Preachers quit preaching against it, and that was the last charge against Israel. And then God says to him, "Yet it was I who destroyed the Ammonites before you." Verse 9 through 10 in chapter 3, he said, it was I who destroyed the Ammonites before them, whose height was the height of the cedars and who was as strong as the oaks. I destroyed his fruit above, his roots beneath. And also it was I who brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years in the wilderness to possess the land of the Ammonites. He's saying, in other words, God's saying, I saved you by grace. I rescue you. And you respond to all that by ignoring all that's going on. You're ignoring and you're exploiting all those around you. And I raise you up. And look at this. The 9 through 12 is awesome. Look at this. It says, and I raise up some of your prophets. I raise up prophets to tell the story. I raise up prophets to tell the warnings. But look at verse 12. But you made the Nazarites drink the wine and command the prophets, saying, you shall not prophesy. So all this is going on. God raised up prophets in the people, in the town, the priest even. Told the prophets, shut up. We got it good. Everything's going good. Just shh. Let's just not talk about that. Let's just shh. I think the most infuriating thing to God in all this, Amos said, is that they did all this while remaining fervent in their religious devotion. They came right on into church acting like nothing was wrong. Like Isaiah, who prophesied after Amos, said, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. They came to church. They did what we do on a Sunday. They worshiped. They sing. They gave to the community offering. They did all these things. But God's saying their lips are saying this thing, but their heart is telling a different story. Their heart is saying they're so far from me, they're ignoring everything that's going on around them. They're choosing not to accept it. They're choosing not to listen to it. They're choosing not to see it. They come to church to sing praises, but their hearts are a million miles elsewhere. And that's demonstrated by what occupies them the rest of their week. Because you know what really, what you really believe about God is not demonstrated on how loudly we worship on a Sunday morning. It's how we live the rest of the week. And so when Amos gets done with this section, all the amens are gone. He becomes the most unlike prophet ever been. And so I think the bridge for you and I between Amos' day and our day is not hard to make. I mean, we see this in our own culture, don't we? We see this in our own community. I can stand up here and I can talk about how the moral corruption in our world, how bad it is. I'd get a lot of amens. I can talk about the secular agenda being crammed down our throats by media, and I'd get some amens. I can talk about the authorities who are misusing their position in our country, and I would get some amens, like Amos did in his day. Preach it, preacher. But what happens when the spotlight turns on us and our sin? Then it gets quiet. Then there's no more amens. There's no more preach it, preachers. I mean, how many of Israel's sins do we see replicated in us, in the church today? Here's what we've seen. We saw the Israelites, they valued their comfort so much, they turned a blind eye to all the corruption around them, to the point where they allowed it. They accepted it. They accepted that there were the poor, the widows, that they were getting abused and mistreated. They accepted it. Because they had comfort. The sin in the world, the sin in their society, the sin in their community, they allowed it. They even allowed it into their homes, and because we got things so good. I mean, we live in a great nation. We're not persecuted yet for our Christianity. Israel had it so good. I mean, economy was booming. The town was booming. We're growing. This is good. They got so comfortable, they accepted all the bad. You can say that same thing about us. We've become so comfortable that we're more accepting of things that are not pleasing to God. Question then that we should be asking is, have we become so comfortable that we do not take sin seriously? Have we become so comfortable that we allow it? We invite it into our homes. We invite it in our conversations. We invite it. Well, it's just it's okay today, Pastor. It's I mean, we love talking about the sins of others. But I think Amos would probably say the same things of us today. Now listen, I know talking about our sin is not going to make me popular. But I think God makes it clear to Amos, if you want my presence, you're going to take sin seriously. If you want my presence in your family, if you want my presence in your life, if you want my presence in your church, you're going to take sin seriously. And so that's the charge. Charge is people who treat sin lightly, don't take God seriously. And the church that tolerates sins alienates God. And so that's what Amos laid down. That was a charge. So now here comes some counterfeits. This is interesting to watch. Sadly, in Amos' day, his voice was not the only one heard that day. there's another preacher, another ministry. Amos 7:10 says, then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jerome, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all of his words. So this priest, claiming to speak for God, rose up in opposition to Amos. He told the king that Amos was a radical, a troublemaker. He convinced Jeroboam to banish him. Unbelievable. I mean, here's Amos. He was so burdened. I mean, he's got a good job. He's working cows. He's loving life. He becomes so burdened. He feels like he has to say something. And God gives him a word. He shares a word. And then a priest in town said, shut up. To the boy, he said, you got to leave town. You're out of here, buddy. You can't talk that nonsense here. You got to get out of here. I'm telling you, there's always going to be these pseudo-preachers, bloggers, ready to tell our generation whatever they want to hear. There's 1,000 churches. I guarantee you can find one that will go along with whatever you want to go along with. Here's the problem, though. Does it line up with the Word of God? I'll be the first to tell you, I'm not perfect. I got a lot of blind spots. And so you need to pray for me. Pray for clarity. Pray for courage. Because I do feel the pressure. We feel pressure to conform. We want to make it to where we're popular. The problem with that is, though, we start picking and choosing what verses we preach and what verses we don't preach. Problem with that is we get more comfortable with sin. Problem with that is we start ignoring some of this book. Might as well put Ichabod across our doors. The more we choose to ignore portions of this, the more God's Spirit is going to leave our sanctuary. This is why it's so important to know the Word of God. Why? Because there's counterfeits today. They use the Word of God and try to dilute the truth and present to you a truth that is acceptable. And so you got to know the Word of God. Why do we believe what we believe? You got to understand this. We talked Wednesday night about the truth and the validity of the Word of God. You know, we learn it in Sunday school, don't we? Oh, the Word of God is an infallible, true Word of God. We believe it. Why? Can you intelligently tell me in a conversation why the Bible is true and valuable Word of God? I dare say many of you couldn't. Hey, Pastor, you're coming pretty hard, didn't it? Stay with me. I love you. You know that. I mean, can you tell me why this 66 books is part of our canon, why we choose this and not some books that didn't make it in and some did, and why... Well, I don't need to know that, Pastor. You know that. There's going to be counterfeits. There's going to be counterfeits that will reference Scripture, and it sounds pretty good, but they'll leave some out. There'll be counterfeits that get really close to what we believe, but they vary on this one thing, and so then it's not scriptural. And you know that there are going to be people today who will tell you to shut up. And that's when you got to go back. You say, well, I mean, it says right here. I know this is a true and valuable Word of God. And so this is what we believe. So then you have the counterfeits. And well, then here comes the excuses. Israel's lines of defense is to quote a couple reasons why this doesn't apply to them. And one of the best ones is in chapter 3, verse 2. It says, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. Israel's like, hey, we're the chosen. We're God's chosen. We're forgiven. We're chosen. We're God's favorite. And God's saying that makes your sin even worse. You not only knew me as lawgiver, you knew me as Father and Redeemer, and you still chose to do these things. And then their second excuse is in verse 21. It says, I hate all your show and pretenses, the hypocrisy of your religious festivals and solemn assemblies. And what he's saying in there, he's saying, you put on all these feasts and all these religious symbols and stuff. And it's like you're saying, well, it's like you're saying, this is our grace. Well, God accepts us by grace. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. Hey, you love that one. People say that. Well, we're not perfect. We're forgiven. I mean, there's truth to that. But then there's some people that take that to the extreme, right? It's like, come on, bro. Be real. I mean, if you're really forgiven, you'd be more passionate about these things and not less. We've never really realized our own pressing need for God's merciful attention to us as in our sin. So they give these excuses. I mean, a true Christian simply can't be passive about the hunger, about sickness, about the poor, about the widows, about the oppressed, about injustice, about sin in life. Amos goes on to say in chapter 6, verse 7, woe to those who are ease in Zion. He's talking to the children of Israel. Woe to those who are ease. Woe to those who are ease and plan through life. When so many around you are suffering, woe to those who are ease with so much sin that you can become comfortable. Woe to those. There's an old sermon by Charles Spurgeon. He identified three groups at ease in Zion. He said there's an apathetic. They just don't care. They're not cruel. They're not vicious. They just don't think much about it. There's a self-indulgent. Maybe they care, but they love creature comfort, so too much to sacrifice anything. There's the procrastinators, those who know they're supposed to do good, but don't actually do anything about it. You know, those are people who care enough to repost things on Facebook, like the heck out of certain things, but don't do anything about it. That's, you know, the slackivists is what he's talking about. They're kind of activists, but they're not. He's saying, woe to those that are ease in Zion. And this is Amos's message to them, woe! You've become too comfortable. Whoa, you become too easy with ignoring all the injustice around you. Whoa, you become too comfortable with sin. I'm telling you, knowing the gospel and not doing everything we can to do to get it to others is the greatest injustice the church has ever committed. So he wraps up. I need to wrap up. I want the worship team to come on up. So where does this leave Israel? What's going to happen? Chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, it says, this is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit. The Lord said to me, the end has come upon my people Israel. I will never pass by them. Summer fruit. Think about it like this. Think about it as overripe fruit. Right? You know overripe fruit? It looks good on the outside. Oh, man, that's going to be awesome. But on the inside, it's rotten to the core, right? I mean, you take one bite of that overripe fruit, and you're regretting the day you were born, aren't you? I mean, it's just filthy, right? It just makes you pucker up in all kinds of ways. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, listen, it looks good on the outside. It looks good on the outside. You're doing great on the outside. You're coming to church. You're doing the things. You're very religious. But on the inside, it's rotten to the core. And he continues in 18, 19, he says, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. This is funny to me. This will really make you think. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you desire the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him. I mean, that's a bad day, right? You're fleeing from a lion and a bear meets you. They talked about how much they yearn for God to come back. Oh, I can't wait for the day of the Lord. I can't wait when the Lord delivers us from all our enemies. It's saying, no, you don't. Amos is saying, no, you don't. Amos refers to the day of the Lord five times. It's always a day of judgment. He's saying that the day's coming. And for those of you who are like that overripe fruit, you look good on the outside, but you're rotten to the core. When that day comes, it's not going to be light. It's going to be darkness. You better watch what you're saying, Amos says. A lot of Christians are like, oh, Jesus, when you rapture this home, when you take... I'm not sure some want to say that. Those walking in sin, Jesus coming will be darkness and won't be light. So there's been a lot of bad. You read Amos, there's a lot of bad. So let me bring some good news before we close. We talked about last week, the New Testament apostles said that the day of the Lord, the minor prophets talked about, begin with the crucifixion of Jesus. That there's judgment we feared and we deserved, but we talked about how it was poured out on Him, how it was poured out on Jesus. Because of that, if we're willing to genuinely seek God, we can find safety. We can find hope. We can find love. There's an old hymn, Rock of Ages. It was written in 1776 by Englishman Augustus Tublet in the first year of the American Revolution. It says he was in a field in England when suddenly a storm swept down out of the sky, lightning, thunder, and hail. Sounds familiar. But he's saying it was happening. He ran towards a large rock face, and when he got there, he saw an earthquake had split the rock open. And there was a crack just big enough for him to fit in. As he waited the storm out inside of it, he thought of God's coming judgment and the fact that Jesus, the Rock of Ages, was broken by God so that sinners like ourselves could hide in Him. We might find safety in Him. He had a deck of cards, playing cards with him. He took out the Ace of Spades. He wrote on it, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in Thee. Because of that, we can seek God for blessing and goodness. Here's what repentance looks like in chapter 5. I don't think I have it for you this morning on the screen, but let me just read it to you. Verse 14, seek good, not evil, that you may live. So the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you as you have said. Verse 15, hate evil, love good, establish justice in the gate. Take away for me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice flow down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. It feels a little weird to call our worship team up after a passage in which God says, I hate the noise of your song. But I think that's the purpose behind this, that the point behind this, that singing is not just what we do to close the service. That the song is of no value unless it's accompanied by surrender and worship. That's what the people are doing in Amos' time. They were singing, they were praising, they were doing the religious things. But it was this noise. There is no heart behind it. There is no surrender. There is no worship. There is no repentance behind it. It was just noise. So won't you stand with me this morning? I want to ask that we humble ourselves before God. We'll let the Spirit of God work in our hearts. That let it maybe unearth some sins in our hearts that we might not understand, we might know about. So here's Amos. Things are good. Things are really good. Here comes Amos saying, Hey, there's a lot of junk going on. You're not paying any attention to it. There's a lot of sin. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of injustice going on. You're not paying attention to any of it. They're like, shut up. Get out of our town. What Amos says is that things are so good, they got their table, right? They sat down at their table and life was good. It was full. What they didn't realize is that the enemy sat down at their table. Satan had a seat at their table. Because of that, they were ignoring a lot of things and they were accepting a lot of things. They got comfortable with a lot of things. I'm going to get a little up in your business, but they got comfortable with a lot of music. It's a swear words. I hear it all the time. Yeah, it talks about women like that, but I don't view women like, yeah. They got comfortable with it, so they gave Satan a seat at their table. They got comfortable with some of the shows and some of the movies they allowed into their homes. Well, I would never do that. I would never. But they got comfortable, they allowed it into their homes. They got comfortable with the injustice to the poor around them. They didn't want to offer to help. They didn't want to give a living hand. They got comfortable with the way the widows were treated. Nobody ever thought of them. Nobody helped them out. Nobody gave time to go by and maybe fix the door. They got comfortable with all this, and they gave Satan a seat at their table because life was good. Before they knew it, they were setting an extra plate for the enemy. I don't know about you guys, but man, prices of going to a restaurant is so crazy. Paying for an extra person seems ludicrous to me right now. But they came okay with it because life was good. So this morning, my question to you is, have you become comfortable with it? Have you been okay with the way things are? Because here's Amos this morning saying, hey, we got to wake up. He's raising a flag saying, hey, this is not right. You're allowing things that are not right. You're allowing things that are displeasing to God. You're not hating sin. You're allowing it. You're inviting it into the home. So today, Amos is standing here saying, hey, would you examine your heart? Would you examine to see if you become comfortable with the way things are? If you maybe become too comfortable with some things in your life that the jokes around the water cooler, I mean, yeah, they go a little south, but they're funny. You're like, Pastor, you're really nitpicking. Can I tell you how much God hates sin? The more we allow it, the presence of God will leave our presence. So this is just a warning. This is Amos saying, hey, wake up. So this is how we're going to end the service. I know I'm running long. I apologize. We're going to worship the Lord. I'm going to have him lead us in a song. But here's what I don't want to happen. I don't want you to set cruise control to sing this so we're almost done, because we'll be done. I want you to really think about what you're saying this morning. And if you can say it with a pure heart, worship the Lord. If you want to say it with just an honest heart, worship the Lord. Don't let it be just a ringing gong or a noisy cymbal. Sing it because it matters. Sing it because your relationship with the Lord matters. And let it be a moment where you just examine your heart. See if you become too comfortable in some areas, or maybe you choose to ignore some areas. Just let it be a time where you and God, let it be a time where you and God just maybe heal your heart this morning. Would you join us in this song as we sing?
The King. Ooh.